Lord, because we want to prepare for us to be more than we can ever do together. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to meet us today right where we are. So you meet us right where we are, Lord, in our anxiety, our sin, in our joy, whatever it is that we are, Lord, we're asking you to meet us right now. We speak your things in our place of life. Lord, we need you. We need you more than we can do. So, Father, we thank you that you so graciously gave Jesus Christ the gift of meeting for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Well, good morning, gentlemen. Nice to see your smiling faces out there. I usually sit in the back, so I'm used to seeing the back of your heads. So it's nice to see the front of your heads today. We're continuing in our study of the book of Colossians, which, as Greg has pointed out, is just amazing. Not that Philippians wasn't, but it's kind of a continuation, really, in one sense, of what we studied in Philippians. So, and I've got the privilege to move on into chapter 3 today. You know, in many of Paul's letters to the church, if not all of them, his style of writing has been such that he generally gives us his doctrinal teaching up front in the chapter. And then we reach that turning point in each letter, and then he turns to the practical application. And that's the case that we have here this morning. Chapter 3 begins the practical application of what Paul wants to tell us. So the first two chapters of the epistle to Colossians are no different. So beginning today, beginning with chapter 3, we're going to look at these practical applications and the doctrine to the Colossians. If you would, and you get your Bibles with you, you open up to Colossians chapter 3. So we're going to read through the verses briefly, and then we're going to touch upon a few things that I know God feels is important for us to hear. I can tell you now, I'm not going to get through all of it. There is just too much here. And you could spend additional days and weeks on the subject matter that's here. Anyway, let's begin with verse 1, shall we? Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Hallelujah. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Rejoice and be glad in it. I want to just digress a little bit and briefly mention that in chapters 1 and 2, we saw that the theme of the letter to the Colossians is the preeminence of Jesus Christ as Lord, the head. First of all, he's preeminent because he's part of the Trinity. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so we see that he's the second person of the Godhead, the Son, the eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, we saw that he's also preeminent over all of creation because he is the creator. All things were created by him and for him, and without him, nothing was created that was created. And thirdly, we saw that he's preeminent over the resurrection because he is the resurrection and the life. He's preeminent in all of these things. So, gentlemen, if Paul is telling us that Jesus Christ is preeminent in all things, then let's make him preeminent in our lives as we walk here upon this earth. You know, people are going to be watching us and looking at us to see if we're reflecting the walk of Jesus Christ living through us. And this is what Paul is going to be talking about here. He's talking about Christ being preeminent in our lives. Now, this literally means dedication. You hear people saying all the time, I'm dedicated to Christ, I'm dedicated to Christianity, I'm dedicated to the church. Well, what does that mean? Well, dedication literally means that letting Christ be preeminent in our lives daily and continually. So now we're going to begin to see the practical application of what previously has been said in chapters 1 and 2. And we see that believers' thoughts are to be the affections in the heavenly places. We're to place our thoughts there in Jesus Christ. We're to look to Him. So Paul begins by saying in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Now the "if" here is the "if" of argument. It actually means "since." Okay? And the word "seek" here is also very important. It means to have an urgent desire, an ambition toward Christ, a persevering effort. Be constantly seeking. We all have ambitions in the world. Some of us have ambitions in sports. You know, if you were running an Olympic race, you would see it as an urgent thing, would you not? You'd be running to win the prize, wouldn't you? Well, Paul is using the same examples here to show that we're to seek those things which are above, those things that are eternal, and not the things upon the earth which are temporal. The seeking, moreover, is more than the seeking to discover. And this is important. It's a seeking to obtain. The book of Matthew, chapter 6, 33 says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." So the emphasis is not on seeking, but on the object that's sought. A precise rendering of this verse would be, "The things that are above, be constantly seeking." Seeking to obtain is a common activity, but seeking to obtain the right treasures is not nearly so common, and therefore it requires some emphasis. These things that are above are the spiritual values embedded in the heart of our exalted Savior in glory, whence without loss to Himself, they're bestowed upon us, who humbly ask for them and diligently seek them. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, the second half of verse 10, it says, "I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus wants to give us the abundant life, amen? The way to have the abundant life is to seek Him. Put God first, and all these things are going to be added unto you. Therefore, we see that we're to seek first all of those things that are above. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." The experience of the Christian walk is to seek where Christ is sitting. Those that seek to obtain these things are above are not chasing any kind of phantom, but we're gathering priceless treasures. After Jesus' resurrection, He ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father as co-ruler of God's kingdom. In this exalted position, He received the Holy Spirit from His Father and poured out the Spirit on His people at Pentecost, thereby affirming His lordship, His priesthood, and his kinghood. He is the head, preeminent. And you'll recall this. You will recall that this is showing Christ is preeminent as the head. You know, we saw last week when Chubax, I know he walked in here, was speaking, that there were those whose head was held very loosely to the body. That means they didn't have their head screwed on, like put it in English terms. If the head wasn't in full function with the body would dry out. Paul spoke of the blood as the life, and everything that comes through us is the nourishment. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow." Life and cleansing come through the blood. And folks, if you cut off the blood circulation, if I were to do that to my arm, this limb would soon dry up and die off. If I were to cut off the circulation around my neck, the same thing would happen to my entire body. And this is what Paul's talking about. We're to look to the head because He's preeminent. We get the sustenance of life from Jesus. Just like the blood flowing through our body, it cleanses us, it takes out the impurities. It gives us that freshness. Through the Spirit of God, we're cleansed and given life as we walk through this world. And so we see Christ seated at the right hand of God, the highest place of authority. Verse 2, Colossians 3. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Did you know that Paul is giving us a command here? Yeah, he's not saying if you feel like it. He's not saying if it's your fancy today. He's saying we are to do this. What do you set your mind on? What's the first thing you think of when you get up in the morning? What's the last thing that you think of when you go to bed at night and throughout the day? We're busy, agreed. We're busy about the things of our life, our business, our family, our recreation and all. But is Jesus going through with it with us? Are we realizing that he wants to be there with us? Are we realizing that we are representing him, that we're his footprints? Paul is talking here about our minds. The warfare, I think you all know, is in our mind. If our mind is on those things that are right, then we're not going to have the problems to save. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think of these things, think on these things. Did you know that some time ago, somebody once said that the briefest biography of the Lord Jesus Christ we have in the Bible is this verse right here, because he fits in all these categories. Verse 9, Philippians 4. Those things that ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. We need to practice thinking on these things. And we'll see the practical application of this as Paul gives us instruction in this. Man, as we know, is seeking after peace. It's the number one thing that we're all seeking after, to have peace in our hearts and our minds. And Paul gives us instructions on how we're to have that peace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. We're dead, and yet we have life. Isn't that amazing? It's a paradox, isn't it? We're dead to the old life, we're alive to Christ. So when did this happen? And where did it happen? Well, Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. We no longer look to the Old Testament and sacrifices for salvation and acceptance from God. We have been separated from the old covenant of the law and united with Jesus Christ, and we now look to Christ for salvation. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Over 2,000 years ago, guys, we died when Christ died. We're alive because Christ lives. And we now have eternal life. We were dead in trespasses, but we now have eternal life. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate this grace of God, this unmerited favor. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If anyone can be saved by the keeping of ordinances, by baptism, by any ceremony, by any ethical struggle, by any membership, church membership, or anything else, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, then the greatest mistake that could ever be made in eternity was that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. But the truth of the matter is that no one can be saved apart from Christ's shed blood. But without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. We were all born into sin, but no sin is more powerful than the blood of Jesus. So God identifies us with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ when we accept his payment for our sins. The wages of sins is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He who knew no sin died for us, took our place, placed the sins of the world upon him on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, whoever or whosoever will accept the payment, that gift, the payment of our sins, can have eternal life. We are then to live like we're dead to the old man. That's important. Is the old man dead? Well, if he is, there's no life left in him, right? But the new man is alive, and that's what Paul is talking about here. When we were dead and our life is hidden with Christ in God, my whole life is hidden in Christ. Your whole life is hidden in Christ. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2 puts it this way. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The safest place that we could possibly be is to be hidden in Jesus Christ, to rest in the shadow of the Most High. We talk about the quest for peace in our lives all the time. What could be more peaceful than knowing and accepting that you are hidden in Jesus Christ? God doesn't see your old life anymore. Okay? He sees me. He sees you the way He sees Jesus, because Jesus paid for our sins. He no longer sees us the way we are. He sees us all as just as He sees Jesus as just. He sees us covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that hides us and brings reconciliation. Do you pray to yourself? Do you pray the blood of to yourself daily? I know a lot of us put on the armor of God on a daily basis, as recommended in Ephesians chapter 6, but we also covering ourselves in the blood. It's one thing to put on the armor, but the blood is the camouflage in battle. Think of it that way. Think of it as you would putting on the armor, putting on a set of clothes. Dress yourself in the blood daily. Now, does that give me the right or the license to continue to sin? Paul says, God forbid. How can we who are dead in sin live any longer therein? If we're dead, we have the full power over our life, do we not? If someone who had all kinds of problems is dead, those problems are done away with, aren't they? They're not going to affect that individual anymore. Their evil desires, their problems are gone. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear also with Him in glory. This is our future, gentlemen. I've just talked about the past, our present condition, and now we're talking about the future. When Christ, who is our life, here we see where we get our life from. Our life comes from Christ. We're not in our glorified bodies yet. We're still in this body of flesh. As corrupt as it is, and as long as we're in this body of flesh, there's going to be struggle. There's going to be warfare. A struggle going on between our flesh and our spirit. And our soul's in the middle. The real you and the real me is in the middle. We were spiritually dead, separated from God. When we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God joined back with our spirit that was lost in Adam. All of us were born in that state. As born-again believers, we now have a relationship with God through the Spirit by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're drawn back to Him, but we're still in the old flesh. So now we have the flesh, we have the Spirit, and between this we have the soul, and it's exercised between these two. They're contrary to one another, Paul says in Galatians 5:17, and we cannot do the things that we would. We cannot go back to the same. Did you know that that's a sign of victory? That's not defeat. Not being able to go back to what we were is a sign of victory. It means that we cannot go back and be happy living in the old life we used to live. We'll be the most miserable people in the world if we try. We can go back there, but we're not going to be happy there if we do that. Paul has given us instructions here on how to be happy, how to have peace, how to have joy in our lives, how to have fellowship, and how to live this new life in the Spirit. So we are to yield to the Spirit and the soul, and if we yield to the Spirit, then the soul is drawn to the Spirit. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. That's when the rapture takes place, gentlemen. See that he's glorified now. See that he's at the right hand of God, the Father. We're positionally in Christ in the heavenlies. So think about that for a minute. When we accepted the Lord, I like to put it, he moved in. Brought his belongings with him, his furniture, he moved in. So if he moved in, well, wherever he is, we're with him, positionally. And he's in the heavenlies. When he comes back and gives us our glorified body in the first resurrection, then we'll be reflecting that new glory. Right now, we only reflect a little bit of it. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. To know the reality of Christ. Do we really know the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, 2, 1 through 2 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Verse 2, the life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, how great is the love of the Father, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Verse 2. Dear friends, now we're children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. If you're expecting Jesus Christ to come back at any moment, and we should live in that expectation, because he is coming back. Note that 1 John didn't say if he comes back. It says when Christ shall appear. Then we shall appear with him in glory. Then we shall see him face to face. Then we will be just like him. Then we will be standing at the bema seat of heaven and be judged for our works and stewardship as Christians. And that which is wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. That which is done in the flesh, that which has no benefit to that which is in heaven, but that which is gold, silver, and precious stone, will endure and be more precious. And so Paul begins here to show us that Jesus is alive, and because he is preeminent, and because he is alive, we have life in him. Let's live like that. That's practical. That's coming right down to where we live. He begins by showing the Christian living in Colossians verse 5. First of all, Paul speaks about a personal holiness, and then a holiness in relationship to others. He also speaks about holiness in the home and holiness in the job. I'm not going to get to that at the time that I have. Someone has once said that as Christians who are as afraid of sin as they are of holiness, what a wonderful thing that would be. So many of us are scared to death of holiness. What does holiness mean? It means to be set aside to be used of God. We ought not to be afraid of that. We ought to seek that. We ought to joy in that. We ought to be a vessel of honor that the Spirit can fill and that Jesus can live through us and walk through us, and then we can truly be his footprints. Paul begins to show how we can live a holy life set apart unto him. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, put to death, or mortify, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. I want to read from Romans 6 real quick, because Romans helps emphasize Colossians. Beginning with verse 6 and going through verse 14. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. But we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law. I mentioned that earlier, but under grace.
Hallelujah.
Mortify therefore your members, your parts which are upon the earth. Mortify the flesh. Positionally, we're in Christ Jesus, but as long as we're still breathing in this body, we're still here upon this earth. So we're to put to death that earthly part of our lives. Continue to do in practice what you've already done in principle. Let me say that again. Continue to do in practice what you've already done in principle. Then Paul goes to great lengths to name what we're to put to death, and I've already gone through that list. A few more and so forth. We're going to skip over that and continue with Colossians 3:6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That's that list that Paul just gave us. We see in this our personal holiness. That if we put these things first, then we're no different from the one that's in the world. We don't have a life that's changed and living to a new man, but we're still looking to the old man. We sin because we're sinners, because that's our nature. Colossians 3:7 says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. This was our normal way of life, and we all know that that is true. Before we accept the Lord as our Savior. In our old way of life, this is how we live. This is what we look to. And Paul says, you Colossians are just the same. You did these things, and you also walked when you lived in them. Gentlemen, there's a difference when we come to Jesus. Something magnificent happens. Our past stays in the past.
Something. Most people don't think I've ever seen in my life. And you see,